So again, my name is Greg. I'm one of the other pastors here at Adventure. And again, thank you so much for being a part of our service today. When there's a news of a pregnancy, for many people, that is cause for excitement. But there are some in different circumstances where that brings a lot of anxiety and a lot of question as to what they might do. And so we're so blessed in this community, and not every community, you know, has this blessing, but we're blessed in our community to have an organization called A Woman's Friend that is able to come alongside women and families during such moments to provide support and resources to help them choose life. And so we wanted to make you aware, starting today, that the signups for the Walk for Life are happening to support the work of A Woman's Friend. It's May the 2nd. And Wayne Ward is in the back with a table, and I just really want to encourage you to prayerfully consider getting involved. And so there are lots of different ways you can get involved. The one way is just show up at the event and just be a part of supporting the ministry of A Woman's Friend. We support them as in our missions budget every month, but this is a great way just to come out en masse as Adventure Church and let them know how grateful we are for the work that they do to minister to women and families in our community. But the other way is to actually participate in, you know, getting sponsors and getting people to, you know, sponsor you for the walk and things of that nature. And Wayne's got all that information in the back. So I want to encourage you to check that out. There are lots of different ways to engage in this issue. And we are all in with A Woman's Friend, and we are so grateful for the work that they're doing. And this gives us all an opportunity to be involved. So if you have any questions, check with Wayne. He'll be able to answer any questions you might have, pick up some information, and mark that date, May the 2nd, the Walk for Life, to support the work of A Woman's Friend. And thank you so much. I'll be there, so please join me as we're out there supporting that great work. All right, take your Bibles to John chapter 4 this morning, John chapter number 4. And if you're here this morning, can you hit the lights, guys? Hit the middle lights, thank you. If you're here this morning and you don't have a Bible, but you'd like a Bible, go ahead and lift up your hand, and one of our ushers will get a Bible to you today. If you don't have a Bible, this is our gift to you. Please take it home. We want you to have it. If you just forgot a Bible today, because in your mind it's still, 10:40 and not 11:40, like you're, anybody missing the hour of sleep? Am I alone? Okay, good. Yeah, I'm making sure it's not just me missing that hour of sleep. But you, if you just want to borrow it, you can borrow it. You can set it on the bookcase and somebody else can use it next time. John chapter 4 is where we're going to be. A couple quick announcements while you're looking up John 4. The first is our Be the Church Sunday is coming up here in a few weeks, and so we want to make sure you have that on your calendar. So if you're new to our church, this is a Sunday that we do every year, every spring. It's always 2 weeks before Easter that we cancel our services, and we gather to do service and ministry projects all in the community. So there are things as simple as stuffing Easter eggs. We'll have 100 to 150 people in here stuffing Easter eggs for our Easter egg hunt. We've got a block party across the street at the Mobile Home Park, neighborhood canvassing, school projects, home projects, garden, highway cleanup, park cleanup, you know, all kinds of projects. We'll have those listed in the bulletin in the next 2 weeks. You can start signing up. It is not visit another church weekend. Okay, just want to make sure we're clear on that, okay? Just because we're canceling our service and I'm going to go check out. No, you still come, okay? Still come, but participate and be the church Sunday, okay? So always a little truth in jest, remember that. So March 29th, plan to be here, 9 o'clock, and then 9:30 is when we'll deploy. We'll do a big group picture outside. That's kind of our tradition, and it's just a wonderful opportunity to connect with other people in the church because we've got all different services, and you know, we don't oftentimes have a lot of crossover, you know, between the services, and so you get to meet, like, hey, I didn't know you go into church here. Yeah, I come on Saturday night or whatever it is. So it's just a wonderful opportunity to be together and to just be the hands and feet of Jesus as we go outside these walls and be the church. It's a great time. So remember that March 29th. And then secondly, our movie night is tomorrow. And so thank you again to everyone who's participating. We have 900 people that are going to the movies tomorrow night. It's going to be fabulous. We have auditoriums 3, 4, 5, and 6. So just a couple reminders. The lines open at 5, so you don't need to be there at 5, but don't come earlier than 5. That's when the lines open, 5 o'clock. The doors will open, and those are going to be outside. So look at your theater, your auditorium number on your ticket, and get in the appropriate line. Each auditorium will have a host, 3, 4, 5, and 6. And then 6:30, we'll go inside. And so we want to encourage you. So, you know, get your popcorn, get your concessions, anything, you know, while you're there as early as you possibly can. It's going to be a great time. Please be, you know, patient and gracious with one another and with the staff that's there. We want to have a good testimony there at the Cinemark. And it's just going to be a wonderful time together. It is first come, first serve. And so just get there as early as you're able to get there. And we'll just all demonstrate community life as we're all rushing into the theater, you know, pushing people out of the way and getting in there. But it's going to be a great time. And if you're not able to go, and you have your tickets on you, please, if you would donate them back to the church, get them back to the Connection Center. If you've not gotten tickets but you're interested, we do have a little waiting list that we've started this weekend. So if you'd like to put your name on the waiting list, we have several people that have already expressed interest, but there's always a possibility. So if you don't have tickets but would like some, we've had several come in through the course of the services already. And so if you'd like to be put on the waiting list, you can do that as you leave today. All right, so we're continuing our series, Walking with Jesus. We're at message number 12, looking at Jesus and the Samaritan woman. I want to do something really quick, though, before we dive into John 4. I don't normally do this, but I just felt compelled to do it after last weekend. I always take the time, you know, Sunday afternoon, Monday, thinking about, man, I should have said this or I should have not said that. And I kind of just, you know, go through the weekend. And it's always a challenge. I'm not complaining at all. It's just a reality that, you know, there's three different services. So you're presenting this three different times to three different groups. And every service has kind of its own flavor and its own personality and its own temperature. And so I just felt like there was a point that I shared last week that I was uncomfortable with how it landed, and so I wanted to kind of just revisit it quick. So we talked about Nicodemus, John chapter 3, and that he had questions. So Nicodemus had questions, and so bringing our questions and what it means to bring our questions, and I felt like maybe I left it a little bit too open-ended in the sense of, like, you know, there are going to be questions, we're going to struggle with things in Scripture, struggle with things in life, and it's just like, sucks to be us, you know? Like, there's just them things we aren't going to know. I want to encourage you to bring your uncertainties to the source of certainty. I want to make sure that it's clear that even though we have questions, God doesn't have any questions. God's not, like, wringing his hands. God's not, like, unsure what's up. So bring your uncertainties to the source of certainty. His Word and His Spirit will guide you into all truth. So just believe that, know that, have faith in that. And so as you're struggling through Scriptures, as you're struggling through relationships, as you're struggling through, you know, issues that happen in culture and society, and like, how does all this fit? How does all this work? We're all going to have questions. Bring those uncertainties to the source of uncertainty. He is absolutely certain. Amen? So I wanted to revisit that really quick. So today we're getting into John chapter 4. And we're looking at the experience with Jesus at the woman with the woman at the well, and the passage is so rich. There's so much here. But one of the things that I want you to see is just how the barriers are broken down. There are racial barriers here. There are religious barriers here. There are socioeconomic barriers here. There are geographic barriers here, and Jesus just obliterates all of them. He just breaks through all of those barriers. And it's just a great reminder of the power of the gospel, the work of God through Jesus Christ. And I hope it'll just be a real encouragement to us as we see how Jesus interacted and Jesus dialogued with someone. And what can we learn from that? I think there's so much. And so let's take a look at the text today. We're in John chapter number 4. Our custom is to stand for the opening reading of Scripture. So if you're able to, please stand with us as we read these first 26 verses. 984 in that Bible we just handed out. So if you're not sure where the book of John is, you can look that up there. Follow along as I read. The Bible says this: Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." One of the great understatements of Scripture. Verse 20, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming. He is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these moments we have together. Just bless the teaching of your word today. Thank you for the many lessons that we find in Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well. Father, as we interact, as we engage with our world, I pray that you would help us to apply some of these same principles. May it help us, may it encourage us, may it strengthen us as we move forward. And again, Father, our prayers are with Doug and Joan this morning. Just bless him and watch over him in this very moment, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everybody. You may be seated. So some background on the Samaritans. You know, when we read the word Samaritan, it has a different context for us than it would for people in Jesus' day. When we think of Samaritan, we oftentimes think of the Good Samaritan, and we'll get to that scripture later on in our series, of course. But just thinking about the word Samaritan, I was thinking, you know, there's Samaritan Village Orphanage in Tanzania that we support, and we're going there on mission in August, and so we're going to encourage you to get involved in that if God lays it on your heart to go and be a part of that mission trip. So, you know, so when I think of Samaritan, I think of Samaritan Village Orphanage, and has a very positive vibe for me. Also, there's Samaritan's Purse, Franklin Graham's organization, and we participate in Operation Christmas Child every year, and we've got all these hundreds of shoeboxes, and we think about the great work that they're doing around the world in reaching children for Jesus, Samaritan's Purse. So when we think the word Samaritan, oftentimes it has a good connotation, but certainly in Jesus' day, it did not. In fact, for your notes, Samaritans were considered half-breeds and were not worthy of association. There was a deep divide among the Jewish people and the Samaritan people because of their long and complicated history. And let me give you just a quick overview. Their difficult history went back centuries. If you're familiar with the history of Israel, they divided into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom, and the northern kingdom was taken off into captivity by the Assyrians. And what would happen is when a land was taken over, the Assyrians then brought people into the land, and they began to intermarry with the Jews. You've got the Gentile people coming in, they're intermarrying with the Jewish people, and that created lots of problems for those who were Jewish to say, they're half-breeds, we don't want anything to do with them. And you can read about that more in 2 Kings chapter 17, so if you want to do a little bit more background or research about them. Unlike what typically happened, the Gentiles would bring in their pagan practices, but they abandoned those pagan practices, the Samaritan people. They worshipped the one true God, And when Ezra comes back to rebuild the temple, so you've got Nehemiah coming back to rebuild the wall, you have Ezra coming back to rebuild the temple, and you read about that in the book of Ezra, the Samaritans show up and say, what can we do to help? We'd like to be a part of the rebuilding of the temple because we too worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they were rebuffed. They were refused. The Jews that had come back to rebuild the temple did not want the help of the Samaritans because of their background and because of their history. And that further deepened the divide. So then the Samaritans were like, fine, we'll build our own temple. So they had a temple that they built in their territory while the Jewish people had their temple in Jerusalem. And you can imagine how well, you know, that went over. And that's alluded to here in John chapter 4, where she talks about, you know, we worshiped on this mountain, but you say you've got to worship in Jerusalem. So as time went along, the Jews eventually destroyed the temple of the Samaritans because they didn't want there to be another place of worship in the land. And so that further divided the Jewish people from the Samaritan people. So just an incredibly complex history. And by this time in the Gospels, they had no dealings and would avoid at all costs. So you would not see Jewish people and Samaritan people mixing at all because they were considered half-breeds and not worthy of association. So, what are some lessons from Jesus and the Samaritan woman? Let me give you four things to think about today, and then we're going to observe communion at the end of the service this morning. The first one is this: we must go. Okay, we must go. Verse number one: when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples. Really quick, not going to park here, but I don't want it to go unnoticed, that Jesus didn't baptize people. It's just fascinating to me to see that Jesus was not engaged in baptizing people. And so when you consider the belief system that we often refer to as baptismal regeneration, which basically says you have to believe Jesus, but you also have to be baptized. Baptism is tied in with your salvation, water baptism. You would think that if baptism was an essential ingredient to salvation, that Jesus would be baptizing, and he's not. The Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he talks about how he only baptized a couple people. He wasn't in the business of baptizing people, but Paul certainly had a desire to see people come to Jesus. And so that's some of the problematic issue with baptismal regeneration is both Jesus and Paul weren't involved in baptizing people. So just want to not miss that moment. But it says he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So again, knowing what we know about the interactions between the Jewish people and the Samaritan people, they would have avoided going through the land of Samaria. So I've got a little map on the screen here, and you're not going to be able to see the little things. I just wanted you to see the main areas. You've got Judea here to the south, and here's Jerusalem, Bethany. And then you have Galilee here to the north. And then this middle section, you have Samaria. And right here is Sychar, from the text. You can't read that, but it's there. And what you would see all throughout New Testament days is they would rarely, if ever, go through the land of Samaria because they didn't want to run the risk of running into Samaritans. And so they would go out of their way. They'd either go one direction or they'd go the coastal route and to avoid that area of the land because they did not want to run into Samaritans. So when Jesus says he has to go through Samaria, it's not because that would have been the normal thing to do. It's because he was on a mission to reach this woman for himself. He was on a divine appointment to the woman of Samaria. That's not insignificant. So one of the things I want us to see is that our faith is an active faith. It's not a passive faith. It's not a faith that kind of sits back and waits. It's a faith that is active. It's a faith that's engaged. It's an active faith that we are involved in. We've shared before that one of our values as a church, can you hit the next slide? One of our values here at the church is it's not just come and see, it's go and tell. We want people to come and see. We want people to see the work that God is doing in our lives. We want them to experience what we're experiencing as it relates to the worship and the fellowship and the teaching of God's word. We want them to come and be a part of the things that we're doing. But it cannot just be a come and see posture. It has to be a go and tell posture as well. And we read about that, of course, in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Therefore, go and make disciples. We have to go. We have to engage. We have to be a part of initiating opportunities to share the message. Our mission is to love God, love people, and make disciples. Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost, and that has to be our highest value as a church. Our highest value has to be reaching people for Jesus Christ. And so let's talk just a minute about what that looks like and how that begins to play itself out in a practical way. Because we do lots of things around here to promote the quote-unquote growth of the church. And so whether it's a movie night, whether it's an Easter egg hunt, whether it's a block party that we're doing for the teens later on this month, whether it's vacation Bible school, whether it's mission trips, you know, all the different things that we do is all to keep us in a mindset, keep us in a posture that says we need to reach as many people as possible for Jesus Christ. Now, God is the one who builds his church. There's not a single one of us that's responsible for the growth of the church. Our responsibility is to reach as many people as possible with the gospel. Now, that makes things difficult sometimes because the church gets bigger and it becomes a little bit more programmatic and there's a little bit more structure that's involved. And so, and you've got multiple services. And so, man, I don't know as many people. And a church of 1,000 runs at a certain capacity. A church of 100 runs at a certain capacity. But friends, I want us to be united around the vision that says it's our responsibility to reach as many people as possible, and it's God's responsibility to grow the church. God is responsible for what's happened here over the last 8 years. So he didn't sit down 9 years ago at Starbucks and be like, okay, we're going to grow our church to 1,000 people. What does that look like? No, we're just going to be faithful. We're going to teach the Word of God. We're going to provide a service that we trust is engaging and inspirational for people. We're going to provide children's programming and youth programming and the different things that we do. And then, God, it's up to you. But friends, there's no ceiling on this thing. We're going to keep being faithful to what God wants us to do, and God's the one who's going to grow this thing. And so I don't have any intentions of seeing the church grow to 2,000 people, 3,000 people, 4,000 people, 5,000 people. But I don't have any intention to grow to 1,000, that would grow to 1,000 people either. This is God's thing. So we're not going to put a cap on this, because we have a responsibility to go and to reach as many people as possible. There are about 100,000 people in our community. So, you know, broadly speaking, okay, you go the Yuba-Sutter region. Okay, about 100,000 people. And our research and the other pastors that I meet with on a regular basis, our best guesstimate is there's about 10% of those people are involved in church this weekend, which means there are 90,000 people in our community that aren't in church this weekend, aren't engaged with a church family at all. Friends, there are people to be reached, and we've got to have a passion in our heart to reach as many people as possible. Why? Because life is too short, eternity is too long, and hell is too hot. We have got to be, and let God take care of the growth. Okay, let God take care of those things. And again, I hope that we'll just be united, young or old, new Christian, a mature Christian. We will all be united to say, we're going to do all that we can to be faithful with what God's called us to do, and we're going to leave the rest to God and see what he does. We are called to be fishers of men, not keepers of the aquarium. You can tweet that, by the way. That's good. That's good stuff, okay? I'm going to tweet that later, okay? It's not just about like, okay, we're just going to like maintain, like, okay, we're good, we're arrived, we're here. Who sets that bar? Who sets that? Okay, this is God's church. This isn't my church, and this isn't your church. This is God's church. And so, yeah, we're going to do as much as we can to reach as many people at the Easter egg hunt as we can. We're going to try to touch as many people at Be the Church Sunday as we can. We're going to do all the vacation Bible school, all the different things that we do, because we must go to our neighbors, to our friends, to our family, to our classmates, to our coworkers. He had to go through Samaria, and we must go. Number two, we must listen. We must listen. The dialogue between them is fascinating, mainly because of the contrast it provides with Nicodemus. Now, here's a little chart. It's a simple chart. There are lots of these. I chose this one just because of its simplicity. It's fascinating to look at the comparison between his conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and his conversation with the woman of Samaria in John chapter 4. He doesn't talk to Nicodemus about living water, and he doesn't talk to the woman of Samaria about being born again. He's very specific in his conversation with each and every one. It's because he knows who he's talking to. Jot this down in your notes. The truth is the same, but every person is different. The truth is the same. Jesus isn't sharing different truth to Nicodemus than he is the woman of Samaria, but he's recognizing that each person is coming from a different perspective, so his message is going to be tailored for that person, which means he's listening. He's paying attention. He's understanding what's going on. And we need to avoid what I like to call cookie-cutter Christianity, where it's just kind of this one-size-fits-all approach to interacting with people and dialoguing with people, because people are all over the map when it comes to where they are spiritually with God. There is only one way. Hear this. There is only one way. John 14:6. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus' words, okay? But how people find that one way is incredibly diverse. Incredibly diverse. I mean, this room is filled this morning with testimonies of people that are all over the map to you finding that one way to the Father through Jesus. Let me illustrate it this way. I was in essence, born into the church, okay? I've been going to church my entire life. I've been going to church since before I was born. I'm a prenatal church attender. Like, in the womb, I was in church 9 months, okay? And the Sunday after I was born, I was in church. I mean, I've been in church my whole life. I was saved at 6 years of age. At 6 years old, I knew I was a sinner who needed a Savior, and Jesus was that Savior. I wasn't saved from like a life of crime or debauchery or wickedness and filthiness, none of that stuff, but I knew I was a sinner and needed a Savior, and Jesus was my Savior, and I accepted Jesus as my Savior. And then I grew up in the church, and I went to a Christian school, I went to a Christian college, I married my college sweetheart, I've been a pastor for 25 years, I've been in the church my whole life. Now that is that's one testimony. That's how I found the way. Let me contrast this with a great article, and I wish I had time to read this whole thing, but I don't. It's an article called, I Assume Science Had All the Answers, Then I Started Asking Inconvenient Questions. So I'm going to post this on our church Facebook page. I encourage you to read the whole thing. Let me give you a few excerpts, because it's so fascinating to hear his testimony as to how he came to faith from a scientific, atheistic background. He writes, I had an unusual childhood for an American. Members of my extended family were union organizers and left-wing radicals, and my parents had even been members of the American Communist Party. My indoctrination in the dogmas of communism and atheism was deep and long-lasting. At the same time, my father gave me a love of science and reason, and he taught me the importance of asking questions. These gifts, along with my training in scientific thought and research, eventually cracked open the prison cell that held my soul captive during those early years. Breaking free was a slow process, akin to chipping away at a dungeon door with a dull spoon. Early on in life, my curiosity led me to ask questions. I saw contradictions in some of what I had been taught. If humans were a blind product of evolutionary chance with no special purpose or significance, then how could the stated goals of socialism to advance human dignity and value make sense? And if religion, particularly Christianity, was really such a terrible historical evil, then why were so many Christian clergy members involved in the civil rights movement? He goes on further. He says, at this point, the question of faith was off the table. I knew that evolution was true and the Bible, which I hadn't actually read, was false. I knew that a supernatural God living in the sky was a fairy tale. I knew that science held the keys to unlock all mysteries, or did it? Down further, he writes, I also began to contemplate other questions. Where did the universe come from? How did life begin? What does it mean to be a human being? What is the source of our creativity, of art, poetry, music, and humor? Perhaps, I thought, science cannot tell us everything. Now I was beginning to seriously wonder about the whole religion thing. And he goes through and he talks about attending his first church service. And then he talks about reading the Gospels for the first time and being surprised. And reading the book of Acts for the first time and being surprised. And he writes, the door to my prison cell was swinging open, and I stood there gazing out onto a new world, the world of faith. Yet I was afraid to fully leave. Suppose I was being fooled, misled into a trap. I remained stuck in that place of indecision for several years, and then the Holy Spirit pulled me over the threshold, and the remainder talks about his conversion to Christianity. A biochemist, atheist, scientist, communist, not a six-year-old boy who grew up in church. I mean, that's as far away from my testimony as it possibly could be. But you know what? We have the same Jesus. We both found the one way. And when we're interacting with people and we pigeonhole people into, well, this is just where you are, Jesus didn't do that. Jesus dealt with Nicodemus this way. He dealt with the woman of Samaria this way. And that involves listening, paying attention. And I hope that that'll be something that we bring into our conversations. We need to engage with people in such a way as we understand their perspective and then prayerfully consider how we might continue in that dialogue. That takes time, that takes work, that takes prayer, that takes effort, but we must listen to people. Number three, we must share. We must share. The gospel is not transmitted by osmosis. It is not something you catch like a cold, okay? It's not just, you know, you can't cough on someone and they become a Christian, okay? You've got to share something. You've got to open your, mouth. So I had to go to the doctor this week because I was just having some kind of respiratory, you know, nose, nasal, post-nasal drip stuff, and I just wasn't feeling well. And that typically happens to me when I'm sleep deprived. And so I knew exactly what was going on with me, but I wanted to make sure if I needed any meds or anything. So as soon as they heard that I'd been out of the country, put on a mask. I was like, but I wasn't anywhere. Put on a mask. But I don't have any of the symptoms. Put on a mask. I mean, they were not having it. They wanted to make sure that I was masked up, and I'm totally fine, and I was totally fine, and I was never feverish or anything of that nature. So, I was never contagious. But they wanted to make sure, okay? We have to share. It's not just saying that we transmit virally to other people. And what do we see Jesus sharing with the woman? The living water, the heart of worship, and himself, the Messiah. The living water. He asked for a drink, and she's surprised because Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus says in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked and he would have given you living water. Jesus gives her insight into what she really needs. She's looking for water, but he's offering her life. She's looking for something to satisfy the temporal, immediate, physical need that she has. And he says, I've got something so much better for you. And this addresses that whole issue of the God-shaped hole. Like you've heard this expression before. We have a God-shaped hole. There's something inside of every single person that only God can truly fill. And we try to fill it with all kinds of stuff, but only God can fill that void in our lives. C.S. Lewis is one of our favorites around here. He said it this way, the mold in which a key is made would be a strange thing if you had never seen a key. And the key itself is a strange thing if you had never seen a lock. Your soul has a curious shape because it is a hollow made to fit a particular swelling in the infinite contours of the divine substance. Don't you love that? I talk that way at home all the time. You can ask Tracy. She's like, will you stop talking like C.S. Lewis? That's really annoying. But I just love how he says it. Let me read it again. Your soul has a curious shape because it is a hollow made to fit a particular swelling in the infinite contours of the divine substance. Or a key to unlock one of the doors in the house with many mansions. Your place in heaven will seem to be made for you and you alone because you are made for it stitch by stitch as a glove is made for a hand. Jesus comes to the woman and says, I have what you really need. You think you need this physical water, but what you really need is the life that I can offer to you because of what I'm going to do on the cross for you. When we have Jesus, we have all that we need. Psalm 23, we know it, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not what? I shall not want, because I have the Lord in my life. All the people that Jesus interacted with again, they would be thirsty again. They would be every person Jesus healed from sickness got sick again. Every person that Jesus raised from the dead died again. All of those temporal, physical needs would come back over and over again, but he came to do for us what he is able to do transcends all the other needs that we face in life. Our greatest need is Jesus. Now, let me be quick to say, there's nothing wrong with those, you know, asking God's help for those physical, temporal needs. Like, I need physical healing. I need financial provision. I need a relationship miracle. I need all of these things. But none of those are your greatest need. They're needs. But your greatest need, my greatest need, is for Jesus. the living water. He helps her see that by bringing her to her point of need and explaining the why she needs Jesus by pointing out her sin. Because she says to him, verse 15, "Sir, give me this water that I will not be thirsty. I have to come here to draw water." Like, this is great. Are you kidding me? I want this water. And if it had been in our context, like, okay, let's pray right now. Let's receive Jesus as personal Savior, right? Right in this moment. Now, what does Jesus do? He says, "Go call your husband." Go call your husband. Like, where is that coming from? Is Jesus condemning her? Is Jesus judging her? No. Jesus is bringing her to understand why she needs this living water, because she's living in sin. And she has a sin problem. And you know what? You have a sin problem. You know what? I have a sin problem. We all have a sin problem. And Jesus is the only one who can do anything about that sin problem in our lives, and that is the living water. He also shares with her about the heart of worship. After this conversation about the husbands and who she's living with and all that, she says, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mount, but you say that in Jerusalem is a place where people ought to worship." And I think, and this is just my opinion, I think she's trying to change the subject. Okay, I think she's trying to change the subject, because this happens a lot. I'll be talking to someone about the Lord, about their relationship with God, about what the Bible says, and I'll get something like, "Yeah, but don't Christians hate gay people?" No, Christians don't hate gay people. Well, what about the dinosaurs? What's going on with the what? Why are you asking me about the dinosaurs? Let's talk about what the Bible says about your relationship with God through Jesus. And getting off track, and rather than getting flustered or impatient like sometimes we do when we're interacting with people, Jesus walks her through it and explains to her that, look, yes, worship used to be confined to a place, but now the true worshipers are going to worship God in spirit and in truth, and it's no longer going to be tied to this mountain or that mountain or in Jerusalem or in the temple. Now it's going to be from the heart, because now we are all temples. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so now we're able to take that spirit of the worshiping in spirit and truth with us all the time. That is the heart of worship. So I love worshiping at the church. You know, I love to sit in the back. I take pictures like this. Next slide. I take pictures and I post them on social media. I'm like, man, great night at church or great day at church. And I love worshiping together. We come together to sing and to learn and to fellowship. And to interact with one another, and we're praising God, we're focusing our attention on God, we're adoring God. It gives us that moment to just get the week off on the right note and to fill our lives with all of that. But friends, your worship of God is not confined to these four walls. Take your worship out with you. Take your worship in your car. Take your worship in your home. Take your worship on the job. Take it, because you are the temple. So wherever you go, worship can happen. And let me encourage you, when we consider our worship, our time in the Word, and our time in singing, and our time in fellowship, if the only time you're engaging with the Word, the only time you're engaging with praise, the only time you're engaging with other believers is in this room, that's a problem. It's got to be more than just here. It's got to be here and out there. And he's explaining to her that the day is coming, and now is, where the true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. And then finally, he shares about himself, verses 25 and 26. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming. He was called Christ. When he comes, he'll tell us all things." So she's like, hey, I know the Messiah is coming. Once he gets here, once he explains everything, it'll all be straightened out. It'll all be figured out. All of this confusion and uncertainty will all be figured out. And Jesus says, "I who speak to you am he." Mic drop, right? Boom. Jesus is like, "I'm the one. I'm the one you've been waiting for. I'm the one to reveal these things to you." And so we need to, remember that he brings attention to himself. That is the message that we share. It's like, man, we love our church, but only as it points people to Jesus. We love our children's ministry, but only as it points people to Jesus. We love, you know, the events that we do, but only as it points people to Jesus. We love our reasonably competent pastor, but only as it points people to Jesus. It's always got to be about him. He is the one that we're sharing. Jesus can use people to change a life, but only Jesus changes lives. Jesus can use people. Jesus has used me to help change lives, to impact people. But Jesus is the only one that can do it. Jesus has used you to change and to impact people in your life, in your family, in your home, at your workplace. But let's remember that Jesus is the one who changes life. I can't change anybody's life. It's only Jesus. So we share this living water, the heart of worship, and Jesus. And without being condescending, because I don't want to be condescending, you know, to anybody today, but I want to take you back to those days when you had your littles, okay, at home, and you had to remind your littles, you know, when they got a piece of cake or they got a candy bar or they got some kind of treat, that you need to share that with your sister. You need to share that with your brother. You need to share that with your friend, you know. Friends, don't keep Jesus to yourself. Don't keep the living water to yourself. Don't keep the heart of worship to yourself. Don't keep the Messiah to yourself. Share it with someone. Share it with people. We must share. And fourthly, lastly, we must watch. We must watch. Verse 27, just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. They're like, what is Jesus doing? Like, this is not socially acceptable, okay? But no one said, what do you seek or why are you talking with her? Nobody wanted to say anything. Like, what's Jesus doing? But nobody wanted to own up to it. So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. And then drop down to verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. We must watch. And what I'm trying to convey here is we need to go, we need to listen, we need to share. And then we just need to watch what God does. Like, I'm not the Holy Spirit, and you're not the Holy Spirit either. And we're not the person that's going to affect change. It wasn't just the testimony of the Samaritan woman. They saw for themselves, and they, as we, need to celebrate the work of Jesus in others. Man, celebrate. Celebrate the work of Jesus in other people. It's easy to get discouraged because sometimes we don't see the growth we'd like to see. Like, man, I wish my kids were coming further along. I wish my spouse was coming further along. I wish my friend was coming further along. We get discouraged because we don't see the growth that we'd like to see. And sometimes we measure the growth of others based on the growth we've experienced ourselves. So because someone doesn't have the same kind of trajectory we've had in our spiritual growth, we think something must be wrong with them because clearly everyone grows the same. And that's that cookie-cutter Christianity thing that I abhor. Okay? We're all in different places, and God works in different ways, and we're going to sit back, we're going to watch, and we're going to celebrate the work of Jesus in whatever form and whatever shape that takes. You know, this last week I had an opportunity, I think it was for Be the Church Sunday, I was going through Facebook, and I just was going through a bunch of, you know, names and pictures and things, and, it's been about 9 years, you know, that we've been together. And I've lived a lot of life with y'all, you know, some of you. I've been around for births and deaths and weddings and funerals and seen so much growth and so much, God do so much in your lives. And I celebrate with you. And I want you to know that, you know, I'm your pastor and I'm your shepherd, but know this as well. I'm your biggest cheerleader and your biggest fan. I am your biggest cheerleader and your biggest fan. I am cheering you on, and I am so excited, and I celebrate with you. And yeah, you know, sometimes the growth is like this. Hey, we celebrate that. Sometimes the growth is all the way over here. We celebrate that. But what we do is we watch. We watch, and we see God's work. So we open our eyes, and we see the work of God. And we celebrate it. And that was one of the great takeaways of my time in Africa, was seeing firsthand the work of God in the lives of people was so encouraging. So part of that experience was I was welcomed into the Maasai tribe. okay? So this is like the formal dressing, the ceremony that we all went through to welcome us into the Maasai tribe, which is really a cool experience. And it's also a reminder, I'm part of the Maasai tribe, so don't mess with me. I got peeps in Kenya, all right? And I'm part of the tribe now, so watch yourself, okay? But it was such a blessing. It was such a blessing to be on the other side of the world and to celebrate the work of God. When they introduce themselves, they don't just say, hi, my name is Greg. They say, my name is Greg, I'm born again, and I love Jesus. That's their salutation. Every time someone introduced themselves to us, that's what they would say. I am so-and-so, I'm born again, and I love Jesus. And I was like, that is so awesome. That is so awesome. And, you know, they didn't have the same color skin. Their churches were different. Their culture was different. Their food was way different. I love the chapati, though. Oh, man, good stuff. But you know what? They had the same Jesus. They had the same Jesus. The same Jesus we're worshiping and celebrating today, our brothers and sisters are worshiping and celebrating today in Kenya, and in Southeast Asia, and in South America, and in Europe, and all over the world. We celebrate the work of God. They drank from the same well of living water that I have, that you have. So, we must go. We must listen. We must share. And we must watch. Let's bow together. Father, thank you for the time together this morning. And for this entire weekend, Lord, we just pray your blessing on each and every one. And Lord, as we consider our place, our standing, where we are in all of this, Lord, there may be some here this morning, and they're the woman at the well. They've yet to embrace, they've yet to receive, they've yet to believe that what Jesus did, he did for them personally. And Lord, today that you would draw them to yourself, that they might understand their need for a Savior and that Jesus is that Savior, that they might indeed find the one way through Jesus. Lord, there might be people here this morning and they have someone in their life. They have a biochemist or a family member or a friend, a coworker. And Father, they're just desperately asking you to break through the barriers. Whatever barrier, that's what you teach us here. Racial, religious, socioeconomic, geographical. No matter what the barrier is, Father, that you would break those barriers down. And may we see victory, as we sang earlier, in those people's lives. And Lord, it's a blessing. Just help folks to keep praying, keep sharing, and just keep watching and celebrating the work that you do. Father, may we never abdicate our responsibility to reach as many as we can. This is your church. This is your congregation. This is your body. So, Father, help us to be faithful with what you've called us to do, and we'll leave the rest with you. And we'll trust that if you want this church to be 100 or you want this church to be 10,000, that's your business, not ours. And so help us, Father, to be fishers of men and not keepers of the aquarium. Thank you for these lessons from John chapter 4, and bless us as we go our separate ways today. And as we enter a time of communion, as we remember, as we celebrate the work of Jesus on the cross for our sins, that we would be reminded again of what it means to be a part of this family and ultimately the family of God. Bless, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. All God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you all for being here today. Pastor Jeff is going to lead us in communion. He's been doing it all weekend. I appreciate so much his doing that. And then Pastor Brant is going